Hey there, is today your first time here? Or maybe your first time in a while? If so, maybe you're wondering exactly who we are and what this church is all about. Well, we'd like you to know that we're a group of ordinary people who are on an amazing journey together, following Christ. Our guide is the Bible because it's the divinely inspired word of God and it will never take us in the wrong direction. Along the way, we hope you'll see that we are welcoming and spiritually passionate and that getting to know you is a big deal to us. We know that the road is rough sometimes, but we'll work really hard to bring you practical and relevant messages to equip and encourage you through life's ups and downs. We want you to know that we care about this community, and we believe that it's our job to make it a better place. So, no matter who you are or where you've been, we're glad you're here with us today. And we hope that you'll join us on our journey, following Christ and living out His plan for us. So, welcome to church.
Good morning, and welcome everybody to our service this morning. It would be it's wonderful to see people just enjoying themselves, meeting together, and I think there's some sort of reunion that's taken place, roughly in the middle of the tent. But as I said, joy to welcome everybody here on a Sunday, which is obviously given to us by the Lord. The sun is shining. There's a wonderful sense of His presence already, of the Holy Spirit, and we have a wonderful service again of believers' baptism, which we absolutely rejoice in celebrating here in Norwich Baptist Church. But what we're going to do, first of all, is simply stand and sing. I hope it's not new to everyone, but just a little chorus. We'll sing it through a couple of times. Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Tune's pretty straightforward, and if you've sung this before, then sing loudly, but it's fairly easy. So please, let's stand and sing together. Please be seated. As I say, great to welcome everybody. And if you've not visited us before and you'd like to leave a record of your visit, then please fill in one of our little blue cards. They're on the table around there. And you can be added to our mailing list, email mailing list, which just keeps you informed with what's happening here at Norwich Baptist Church, if you'd like to do that. We also have a church app, and the details for that are contained in the bulletin, but it's quite clever, and it's a way of getting quick information. If there's like a change in our service or whatever, then that can be sent directly to your phone. So if you've not got the app downloaded yet, then please do so, and that keeps you informed. And then we've got a special announcement to say that next weekend we have our pig roast on Saturday. Please do invite friends, family and neighbours to come along. There's loads of food available, and we're really looking forward to that. Just to say, there's turkey available as well as pork, and we are also be getting the tent ready for that event next Saturday at about lunchtime, so 1 o'clock. If anybody can come and help us to be able to do that, that would be wonderful. So that's Saturday. And I think Tracy's just going to add to this particular notice. Thank you, Tracy. That's all right.
All right. I'll just hold it this way. Just a quick reminder for next week as well. Kim was saying that we could also use some more people that are able to make some desserts. So if you are willing to make a dessert, please let Kim know as soon as possible so that we can make sure we either don't have too much or we have enough. There's also a few more announcements. There will be some sign-up sheets on the table outside. I know Rachel will probably say this as well. But there are so many things going on with our church, especially this time. We're building some momentum going into winter. And there is a new youth program that we need some help with. The children's programs, we always need help with that, with Sunday school. And with snacks after church as well, we do need help with that. If you can help out or would like to help out, that'd be greatly appreciated. And I know I'm forgetting a few because I don't have a bulletin in front of me, but they are listed in the bulletin. Please, please be prayerful about it. See what you can do. And we need all the help we can get. So we really appreciate it.
Absolutely. You know, it's wonderful to be able to say that, for example, on Wednesdays, we're getting 35 or 40 young people at our Trailblazers meeting, and we're dividing that group into the older section, which is 13 up to sort of 16, 17, 18, whatever, and we're looking forward to seeing that commencing in October. But we need some help and encouragement, so if you're able to do that, please do so. We also have, starting this week, a series of baptismal preparation meetings, and they're starting on Thursday this week at 7 p.m. here in the church. And these meetings are open for anybody who has expressed a desire to be baptized at our next service of believers' baptism, which is planned for October the 10th. But they're also open to anybody who just wants to find out what this is really all about. And if you come along to those meetings, there's no obligation to be baptized. However, if God's calling you to the meeting, there's a pretty good chance that he's calling you to take that step of baptism. And one of the great things about our baptismal meetings that I lead anyway is there's always pizza. So come along ready for a good time, and come ready to just have a very open and free discussion, which is the way that we like to do these things. So as I said, there's a lot going on. Oh, also, the weekend of our Thanksgiving service with the pig roast on the Sunday, so that's next Sunday, we also like to make a collection for the local food bank. And the way that we do that is just simply bring boxes, bags, bottles, jars, things that are non-perishable, and we collect them, and we just do that as part of our witness and testimony here in this town. And the children might like to bring a prepared box to the front of the church, and we're going to say thank you to God for the harvest and for the food that is placed on our plate. So if you'd like to help children, if you haven't got any children here, then prepare a box, and there will be one of the youngsters who will be glad to bring it up to the front of the church. So let's bring as much as we can and show to our community that we actually do care and that we have a concern for people, and we will do what we can to help them. So that's next week. Let's pray and ask God's blessing now on our time this morning. Father, we come before you, and we know that sometimes there can be a long list of things, but this is exciting in a sense because it shows all that's taking place here in this fellowship. And so this morning, the very first thing that we will do is to pray for our time together. We pray that as we sing songs and hymns, as we've already begun to do so, that just focus our attention upon you, all that you have done. To be able to say, Abba, Father, this is a very personal term. And if we were to go to Israel now or to Middle Eastern countries, we would hear little children running around and they would say, Abba, Abba. And we know that this is the relationship that we have with you, because you are a God who is not aloof. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who cares for us. And we can call you our Father, and we praise you for that. So, Lord, we thank you for the gifts and the offerings that have been brought into this church during the course of this week. And we pray that they would be used carefully and wisely for the work here in this town and further afield as well. And Lord, we just pray again that you'd continue to bless us. We pray for Connor in his baptism today. And we thank you again for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn. I hope it's not entirely new. The tune will be familiar. It's Danny Boy. And stand and let's sing, I Cannot Tell Why He Whom Angels Worship. So let's enjoy this song.
Thank you.
Thank you. And now Rachel's going to come and lead us for our children's talk. Thank you.
Good morning. Okay, could all the kids come up and sit down at the front here? And we'll have a little talk. Come on. Good morning. Hello, look at everyone today. Okay. So when you want to get to know someone, what is one of the first things that you do? Leah?
Say hi and ask them their name.
That's right, you ask them their name, you say hi. And then the next thing that you can do is tell them your name. So let's think of how many names you might have. So what are some names that you might have? Emily? Yes, what's that? Your first name? What else? Josiah?
Second name.
What else?
Third name.
What's your third name? Your last name? Or do you have two middle names? Some people have two middle names. You have two middle names? Yeah? Right. What about, do you have brothers and sisters? Yeah? So someone might call you maybe bro or sis. Does anyone ever say that? Hey bro, hey sis. Yeah? For you? What are some other names? Can you think of other names?
Enly.
That's a nice name. I met your mom. Leah?
I know what he calls me.
Right. He calls you Lily. And what kind of name is that?
A nice name.
It's a nice name. A nickname. Does anybody here have a nickname? You have a nickname? Would you like to share it?
M.
Is that a short form for your name?
Yeah.
Yep. So some nicknames are short forms for your names. Some nicknames describe something about you. Does anybody have one of those names? What's it? Did you want to tell it? Well, when I was a little girl, my grandpa called me Monkey Toad. Do you think there's any Monkey Toads in this group? No? Well, nicknames describe you. And you might have a nickname from your parents, maybe a nickname from your friends, maybe a nickname from your grandparents. So how many names might that be? First, second, maybe two middle names, a last name, sis, bro, a nickname from, so you could have from your parents, from your grandparents, you could have close to 10 nicknames. And there's also, have you ever gotten a letter in the mail that says Miss someone or Master for the boys? There's another name. Who here is named after someone? Right, I know. There's the little girl in this group who's named after her great-grandfather. And that's, sometimes people pick those names because they want to name them after someone, a special way of remembering somebody. You could find out why your name was chosen for you. Many names in the Bible mean something. Eve means the mother of all living things. Why do you think she was called that?
Because she was.
She was. That's right.
Well done.
Abraham, which means the father of multitudes of nations, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes of nations. And the name Abraham showed God's plan for Abram's life. Jesus changed Simon Peter's name to Peter, which means rock. Peter was not always strong like a rock. Can you think of a time when he wasn't strong like a rock? Does anyone know one of those stories? Can you think of one? Josiah?
When he sank like a rock.
When he sank like a rock. Yes, he was trying to walk to Jesus and he took his eyes off Jesus and he sunk. He wasn't strong then. Another time is when he fell asleep when he was supposed to be praying with James and John in the garden with Jesus. And do you remember another one?
When
your name is James. Yeah, nice. And when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he wasn't like a rock then. But Jesus changed Peter into a strong rock-like man who was not afraid to preach about Jesus, even when he was put in jail for his preaching. Now, here's a very hard question. How many names do you think God has? James?
Three.
Okay. I think there's more than three. Emily? Five. Enly?
Ten.
11. 12. Any adults want to take a guess? Well, how about 100 names? Way more than that. Still not enough. The one true God of the Bible has more than 200 names. And if you were to count all the names, titles, and nicknames of God in the Bible, there are more than 700 names. Wow. Why do you think God has so many names? James? There's so many people on the earth. Who else? Josiah?
Because all those names describe
him. That's right. They describe God. Remember that a name in the Bible tells something about a person. God is so big, so great, and so wonderful that it takes more than 700 names to tell what he is like. All his names have meanings, wonderful meanings that show how great and how big and powerful he is. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." Why do you think knowing God's names will help you trust him? Do you think that by knowing God's names and it tells you something about him, that you can know that he's in control and that he is able to take care of you? Would you like to learn some of the wonderful names of God? Yes? That sounds good, because over the next number of weeks, we'll be looking at some different names of God that will tell us a little bit more about him and what he is like. Little by little, you will see how big and how great and how wonderful God is. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for all the boys and girls that you have brought today. I thank you for how big and great and powerful you are, and we praise you for that. Thank you that we get to learn about some of your names that describe you and what you are like. I pray that that would help us to put our trust in you because of who you are. Thank you for this time that we can spend together, and I pray that you would continue to bless us as we just continue to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rachel. That was great. I don't know if our young people want to go back to their seats for a moment, because we've got a baptism again today, so you may want to gather to see that. Oh, yes, you do that. That's fine. Okay. Just while they're going back to their seats, Rachel's just got a couple of other points to make. Thank you.
Isn't it wonderful to see all the children that the Lord is bringing out? And our church is growing, and there's lots of needs that come with growth. And so, as Tracy and Pastor Sim were saying, there are opportunities to serve. And if you have been wondering, how can I serve and what can I do to help? And the Lord is putting that on your heart. There are 3 sign-up sheets. One is for Sunday school, so you can put down your interest, whether it's for teaching or for helping. We have leader and assistant. And then for Trailblazers, a leader, helpers, and also snack. If you could bring a snack if you're interested in doing that for Trailblazers. And then JAM, the youth ministry. So leaders and assistants for that. So if the Lord is leading, come. And the sheets will be on the table just out the door here. And we would love to just have you come and serve alongside.
Okay, thank you so much. And of course, we can fill the sheets in if you don't. So be ready for that one. Let's stand and sing our next hymn, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Thank you. Ask if Connor would like to come forward to the front of the church. And is this microphone working? Yeah, okay. So Connor is responding to the Lord's call of obedience to be baptized. And it's wonderful to have you here and to bring your testimony. And then we shall go through to baptism in a moment. So Connor, thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thanks. Thanks for all your support and coming out this morning. As Pastor Sim said, my name is Connor Hoyding. I'm the youngest of five brothers to my parents, Brian and Veronica Hoyding, who some of you may know. Today, I'm sharing how I came to know the Lord and how he has carried me throughout my life. I was born into a Christian family and have been blessed with parents. I was born into a Christian family and have been blessed with parents who always taught the gospel and put our relationship with God of utmost importance. They sent me and my brothers to Christian education in Woodstock and in London for high school. I'm so thankful for this basis and foundation, as I feel this education grounded me and kept my faith firm throughout my childhood and teenage years. I was baptized as an infant, but have not made a conscious public proclamation of my acceptance in Jesus Christ. I've always believed, but unfortunately put God in the background of my life, making decisions that distance myself from him. At my lowest points, feelings of unworthiness would swarm my mind as I kept feeding my addictions, and I let Satan's degrading and significant view of me be of higher value than a real worth in Jesus Christ. God has refined me to the man I am today, cleansed me of my self-doubt, and has given me a new mind that loves what is good and hates what is evil. I'm so thankful for the many people God has placed in my life to be involved with my walk with our Lord. First, I want to thank my parents for everything they have done, raising me and guiding me to depend on Jesus always. You stand firm in your faith and trust God's providence even in the hardest of times. Life is not always easy, but you have taught me to give thanks in everything, trusting God's reasoning for his blessings and obstacles in our lives. I want to thank my brothers, Aaron, Nolan, Daniel, and Raymond, as you have always emphasized your love for the Lord and helped carry out his plan. Being there for me in my hardships and celebrating with every victory fulfilled by him in my life. I want to thank my fiancée, Sadie, as she has played a huge role in my walk with Jesus. From the beginning of this year, you have been the reason for so much of my growth in the Lord. I'm so blessed to have such an encouraging, passionate, loving partner to grow, do devotions, and pray with, hold me accountable, all these things furthering our relationship with Jesus together. I thank Pastor Sim for holding and directing this service, for your strong leadership and obedience to the Lord, and for NBC as a whole. The congregation and community is so important for our growth in Christ. I want to thank everyone for being here. My other family, a special thanks to my Aunt Kobe, my Oma, and my grandpa, and for Aaron and Jessica for making out to this special day. And for Stephanie, too, you've played a huge role in my life. And just everyone here, thanks so much for being here. And I want to thank anyone else who I didn't mention. My other friends and family who have been a witness to my walk. I would not be the person I am without any of you. Lastly, and most importantly, I thank Jesus for dying on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the world, as he alone makes us worthy before our Lord Almighty. I recognize I am helpless without Jesus and need him every moment in my life. I thank God for his patience and refinement in me, for his love and choice to use me to spread the good news of his Son. I'm no longer a slave to sin, as I've been set free by Jesus Christ, who alone gives us life. Today I'm acting of obedience to Jesus, our Lord, and being baptized as he has commanded us. And I know Pastor Sim is going to go further into the scripture, but here's a passage I chose. Romans 6:22-23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
That's great. Tremendous. Thank you so much. you.
Okay, all right. If you just wait, because Rachel's going to give her testimony now. Okay, that's fine.
Can I sit down?
Okay. Yeah, here, sit here. That'll be fine. There you go. Okay. It's tremendous to hear a testimony like that, and we just thank God for all that it means. And notice his mum and dad featured so much in that, because the responsibility that we have as parents is so, so very clear, and God works in families, and we just love that fact. And so it's a joy to have been able to hear that. So Connor, thank you. That's tremendous. Now, there's a young lady who's going to come up and give her testimony. Now, Rachel, come forward. We'll drop this down. So Rachel's actually been baptized, and she will explain everything in just a moment. Have I put that too low for you? There you go. All right. Okay. Thank you, Rachel.
Does this work? Yes. Hello, my name is Rachel Taves. I can't give a day when I first came to Christ because I really don't know. But Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I believe in Jesus, so I am saved. I've been reading my Bible more and more, and I've been learning about God's love and grace and what it means to be a Christian. I've been trying to live more for Jesus and less for me. I know I will never stop learning about Jesus. Sometimes I have doubts and fears, but then I remember that Jesus loves me and cares for me. The day my sister was baptized, I felt God tugging on my heart to come and be baptized. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord, I am dead to sin and alive in Christ.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Rachel. That's great. Okay. What more can I add? It's just tremendous. Thank you so much for being prepared to do that. And I would just say that if there is anybody here this morning who is feeling, as Rachel said, her heart, God has this way of tugging, okay, and we shouldn't ignore these things, okay? And if there's anybody who would like to join us in being baptized this morning, then just make it clear after Connor has been baptized. If you haven't got, you know, clothes and things, there's some really smart, trendy gowns with weights around the bottom, okay? And you're very welcome to pop into one of those in the church. Joe will help point you in the right direction, and we can always find a dishcloth or something. but you know, when God calls, he calls, and we need to follow through in that one. So what we're going to do now is to stand together, and we'll sing the hymn, There is Power in the Blood, because this is where the power comes from. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been shed for us. And then the baptisms takes place over here. And as I said, if anybody would like to join us, we can either do that now or just let me know, and we could perhaps do that towards the end of the service, again, if you would feel comfortable in doing that. But just let me know somehow during the course of the next little while. So if you're family for Connor, then you might like to sort of gather around over there. That would be great, so please do that. And when he comes up out of the water, we're going to sing. You clap, whatever, but we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, okay? And we rejoice in that. So please, let's stand and we sing There is Power in the Blood. Okay. Yeah, so we just go over and just take your shoes off.
Power in the blood. There is power.
Okay.
All right. We've discovered something about the bottom of our baptistry. Okay. Move around a bit. We'll go. Brian, I warn you, the bottom is slippery. Okay.
Sorry.
Right. Okay. Right. This could be. I don't think we did. That's the problem. Okay. So it wasn't last time we were in here.
Oh my word.
Okay. Just a minute. Okay. So there we go. We're getting there. I'll just do this a bit more. Right. That's right. So.
Well, it's actually nice.
The water's warm.
Yeah, I think Rachel peed in the last time.
Okay, nearly there, I think. Right. If you do that, it'll be all right. Okay, good. So, we didn't take time today to explain about a baptism. In the message, we will do... Oh, sorry. Yeah, in the message, we will do that. But essentially, it's all about a picture. If you want to remember people, perhaps family that you love, you'll get a photo album out and you'll look at pictures of them, and it'll remind you as you look at those pictures, maybe even people that you haven't seen for a long time, and that picture just reminds you. And this is the picture that our Lord Jesus made very clear for us, that as we're baptized, he says, you do this in remembrance and understanding of exactly what I did for you, which is that he died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, but he didn't stay buried. He was raised to life again. And in his resurrection, we see the power that is able to change us in our lives. And so we recognize and we know that that power is for us today. And it's what Connor will be able to live with and to know that the Lord Jesus is his Savior. So that's what we praise him for, and we thank him so much. So what we're going to do now is to say, if you come... Ooh, this is going to be amusing. All right. Should there be an incident, I'm going to ask you graciously not to laugh too loud. But I can say, as I say, the water is absolutely beautiful.
It is.
Right. What I'm going to ask Connor is three questions.
Okay.
Okay. And I just want you to answer them truthfully. Connor Hoyting, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the power of this world and repent of your sin?
I do. God helping me.
Amen. Connor Hoyting, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord and Master?
I do.
Connor, it's on your own confession of faith, not your dad's or your mum's, or mine or anybody else's, but it's on your own confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to turn this way.
Yeah.
And, yeah.
I'll skate over here.
That's right. I'll skate over there. I'm going to ask you to come forward slightly. Oh, my goodness. Okay. And so it's on your own. If you put your hands there, that's right. Okay. So, Connor, it's a great privilege and a joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Okay.
Oh, man.
Thank you.
Thank
you. Tremendous. Okay. Okay, so we're just going to just say once more, if there is anybody else who would like to be baptized, you're very welcome to come now. Or if you would like to make mention, and we can look at that at the end. But what I would say is we have another baptismal service on the 10th of October, and we look forward to that. And there will be those classes, meetings together where we can just talk and work through what this all means. So we'd be delighted to do that. But let me know. I'm going to go and get changed while you're thinking about it. Every blessing.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the precious gift of baptism, that we can publicly declare our love and passion for you. Lord, we ask for your goodness and blessings to be poured out on Connor. We pray that you would work deeply within his heart and soul to renew and refresh him each day. Come guide his footsteps, give him a hope and a vision for the future. Today the past is gone. He stands free and whole, loved and forgiven within the kingdom of God. Father, we ask that you would cover and protect him now that you would encircle him with your promises and fill his hearts with joy. May this day be one that he'll cherish and remember forever. Amen. We just ask that you would join us in our next song, In Christ Alone.
Thank you. I'm just going to ask if Connor would come back to up to the front. We've just got a presentation for you. Is he here yet? Where is he? Yes, there he is. Okay. Rightio. So, people that are baptized here at Norwich Baptist Church, we present to them the most valuable thing in the whole universe. Nobody will find you anything more valuable. Even Sadie won't buy you anything more valuable than this. Okay, Joe.
We pray that you will read it often.
Amen.
And there's your baptismal certificate and also a prayer from the church for you.
Okay. Let's just pray again. Father, we just thank you again for the testimony and witness that we have seen with our eyes, that we have heard with our ears, and we thank you for your great goodness in Connor's life. Bless him, we pray, in these days that lie ahead, that Satan will be kept away, kept at bay, and Lord, that we would be able to see this man grow and grow and grow in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Now, just while you just hold there a moment, Connor, I've just got something else for you, okay? So during the course of the message, I want you to write your name on this piece of paper.
Okay.
There's a line to help you know where to put it. And if you need any help, Sadie will give you all the help that you need, okay? So if you can just do that during the course of the sermon, okay? Message. Yes, just write your name. Nothing complicated, okay? All right. Okay.
There's Sunday school downstairs for children ages 4 up to about 9, 10. And there is nursery upstairs. So if you go through the front door downstairs, that's Sunday school for any children that want to go down. I'll be in nursery. If you go to the back door and then up the stairs, that's where the nursery will be. And any children that are screaming through the service and you just want to get rid of them, I'll be there.
I have absolutely no idea what the time is. There's no clock and I haven't got a watch. So what we'll do is we will sing our next song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand and sing this with gusto. Oh, okay. Joy it is on a day like this. So thank you. And thank you for everybody who's taken part and made this wonderful service, right from Connor's mum, beginning with prayer with us, which is such a joy and so important. A man recently had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made this statement at his baptismal service. He said, "I want to be as good a Christian, as good a believer, as I was a sinner." I want you to think about that for a moment. Could you imagine where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be if we were as good in our faith and our walk with the Lord as our propensity to follow the ways of this world and our sinful nature? We know what he meant, and all of us can relate to that, I'm sure, in one way or another. I think Connor's alluded to it already in his testimony, and I certainly would in mine. There are many of us who, in our unconverted days, before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before we recognized his power in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, would have gladly have said with the Apostle Paul that I am the chief of sinners. And now we want to live lives that bring glory and honor to our God. Now, I just want you for a moment to just use your imaginations. And you might be wondering where this is going, but Chris has read to us from Romans chapter 6. And I want you to be able to just set your mind perhaps into the following scenario. You're sitting in a courtroom. Some of us have had the unpleasant and unfortunate experience of having to sit in a courtroom. And if there's any young men here this morning, the following is a personal warning for you. My brother and I was 18, my brother was 17, and I had passed my driving test a little bit earlier, and Sam had passed his. And coming back from the youth club up the Reading Road, big wide road, well lit, we decided to just push it a bit further than we should do, okay? And I was driving at a Austin Healey Sprite, 1275 twin carburetor, and my brother was in a Mini 850. Now, that just shows to you, you know, this is not a major issue, not like you guys with these huge trucks that I see, sort of like some of them can't even look over the steering wheel. We're going along, and then suddenly, out of the middle, and you know, this is quite late at night, after the out of the middle of nowhere, a blue flashing light begins to flash. And the policeman pulls us over, and he says, "Lads, you've got to learn, and this will be a lesson for you." Now, who were we more frightened of, the policeman or our mother? Okay? And young men, you can begin to relate to this particular point here, because your mum is not one to mess about. And we were terrified about how we were going to tell mum what had happened. And because the policeman had caught us as the speed limit dropped from 40 to 30 in those days, it meant that you had to have a court appearance. And so that was my court appearance. And the magistrate was a lady. And the minute I saw that it was a lady, I knew we were in serious trouble. And she made sure that we understood the seriousness of the offense. But I want you to imagine a courtroom for the moment. You can think to yourself that the judge is sat in his robes and with his bench wig on his head. The defendant is in the dock looking nervous, as my brother and I did on that particular occasion. And the jury, we didn't have a jury, it was just the magistrate. I wished we'd had a jury in some respects, because you felt if there were any chaps there, there may have been a bit of sympathy. But this lady, there was no escape. Okay, and the jury are sat there and they're listening, and suddenly one of the attorneys jumps to their feet, and they say, "Objection!" All right. Now you've probably seen this on television or you've read about it, and the judge might use words along these lines. And the judge may respond by saying, "Sustained." In other words, this line of questioning has to stop. Or he might say, "Overruled." In other words, carry on. And as we read, or as Chris read Romans chapter 6 and other chapters of Romans 2, I think that the Roman Christians, notice who the letter was written to. Okay, the saints, the Christians in Rome. They might have felt like objecting to certain things that Paul had been saying, because what is contained here in chapter 6 is incredibly powerful. It's about changed lives. Not just lives that have been cleaned up round the edges, but utterly and completely changed from top to bottom, from the inside to the outside. What we're talking about here is absolutely transformational. And maybe some people began to think, well, I object to this. In Romans chapters 6 to 8, Paul defended what we call and what we know and what we see as the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, what is it? Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces the sinner, the person in the dock, you and me, to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what it's about. Now, already that's beginning to make even some of us here think, because we recognize that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to be made right with God. But I think that as Paul was writing and penning these words through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe that he anticipated at least three objections. And the first one was this: if God's grace abounds when we sin, then let's just continue sinning so that we see God's grace abounding more and more in our lives. Isn't that a terrible thing to think and to say? But I believe that that is one of the things, because the wording and what Paul is saying here very clearly addresses it. And I have come across people in my lives that almost have that same, maybe myself. I'll carry on sinning so I can see God at work in my life. The second one: if we are no longer under the law, then we're free to live as we please. Romans 6, 15 to 7, verse 6. If we're no longer under the law, then I can do what I want. That's not what the scripture's saying. And lastly, you have made God's law sinful. Romans 7, 7 to 25. These objections prove that the readers did not understand either the law or grace. And if they did try to, they obviously had not understood it as they should have. They were going to extremes. On the one side, there was legalism, and on the other side, there was license. And so often, we see this pendulum swinging in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are so far over here, you daren't turn up at the church without all the right gear on. You've got to look the part. You've got to make sure that everybody knows that you're keeping the law. And on this side, well, you may not even bother going to church. You're going to do something else. Not that church is what gets us into heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But there is an understanding here. And we find that the pendulum can swing from one extreme to the other. Legalism to license. So as Paul defended justification, he also had to explain sanctification. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at this, if you remember, when we were turning to Colossians. And he told us how to live lives of victory. And that's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. We can have victory. We can live lives that are victorious, even though so often we find, and when you talk and when you meet with different people, there's that sense of defeat so often, which there should never be for the life of the Christian. We also discover that we can have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, we can have security in him. Romans 8. And he explained our relationship to our humanity, to the flesh, to the law, and to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6, Paul gave three instructions for attaining victory over sin. Now, some of you might be thinking, but I've been trying to have victory over sin in my life for the whole of my life. And I can't do it. And friends, this morning, therein lies the problem. Because you can't. However hard you try, you and I cannot do it. And so the three instructions that we have, which we need to look at, are not focused upon what we do, but are focused upon what God does in us. And I hope and pray that this morning we will go out of this tent having begun to understand that we can be victorious, that we can wave a banner and we can march out with that sense and understanding, and even more than that, of knowing that we have victory in our lives. Paul explained our relationship to the law, to the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 6, these instructions that he gives to us are very clearly this. He uses and he explains that we need to know, K-O-K-N-O-W, okay, to know in our minds. He also, and if you've got a King James Version, the King James uses the word reckon or present. And I'm not sure whether I prefer reckon or present more here, but maybe I leave that for you to decide. And again, the King James Version uses the word yield, okay? And we see in the ESV the word sacrifice is coming and is being used there. So the three instructions that are given, one that we need to know. What is it that we need to know? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. Second, we need to present or to reckon in our lives. In Somerset, where I come from in England, reckon is a word that we would use to say, I've been thinking. I reckon that's the wrong way. Okay? Slight Somerset twirl to the accent there. And then the word yield. It's a word that in general we don't like. To yield to somebody. Coming back to the young men with their trucks, there are times when you have to yield to other motorists. Or you see a sign that says, give way or yield. And we don't always like it, but it's better to give way. Much, much better. And so the very first one simply is that we need to know verses 1 to 10. Know is repeated three times in Romans 6, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. And it indicates that Paul wants us to understand basic doctrine. And the basic doctrine that he is concerned that we understand is this. And it is so simple, so basic, you'll probably think to yourself, well, why is it I just don't get it? And you might be thinking to yourself, why is it that people I know just don't seem to get it? And it's this, the basic understanding is Christian living depends upon Christian learning. There is that relationship between the two. Duty is always founded on Bible doctrine. Now notice that I say Bible doctrine. I'm not saying church doctrine here. It has to be based upon God's word. Connor mentioned this as he was speaking. There are many doctrines of the church that do not lead directly to true Christian living. And it's so important that we understand and see the difference. You see, if Satan can keep us as Christians ignorant, then he does something. He keeps us weak. He keeps us failing. He keeps us struggling. It's like we're in the water, up to here, and you're struggling to keep your mouth and your nose just above the water so that you can breathe. But that's not the life of victory. That's not the life that God wants us to lead. As Rachel, bless her, and as Connor here, as they have been speaking, that's not what God's got in store for us. What God has in store for us is complete victory, that we can raise our hands to him and we can thank him and we can walk out, yes, with a sense of pride, but a sense of assurance and a sense of security, because we have not lost the battle. We are able to walk and we are able to have effective Christian lives. But Satan wants to keep us weak. And sadly, this is what we see in churches up and down our province and country and elsewhere in the world. And sadly, it also seems so often these days that we come across pastors, elders in churches, deacons in churches that are struggling in exactly the same way. that they have failed to understand. I once heard a man in England preaching, and he said, the problem is pastors seem to go through some sort of medical procedure when they're called to the ministry, and it involves the removal of their spine, because they no longer want to preach doctrine that is real, doctrine which causes men and women, boys and girls, to think. As Rachel and I think Connor both, and the Lord has overruled, spoke about what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. We're talking about life and death here. And so we need to understand that we cannot simply preach a message that makes everybody feel happy. I mean, I could do that this morning. You could all go away and sit around your lunch and whatever it is you want to do this afternoon and say, oh, that was nice, wasn't it? Felt good. But would I be doing you a service? No, hell's real. So's heaven. And we rejoice in that. And so we need to understand these things very, very carefully indeed. What we're talking about here, of course, in this basic truth that Paul is teaching, is very simply the believer's identification with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And I just have to say thank you to Connor yet again for showing us and reminding us of everything that this means to us. We didn't leave him under the water. We raised him up again because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised to life and to power. And he's alive today. And he's in control. And he's powerful. And he's working in you and me when we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, what a joy that is. But it's about our identification with Jesus. And so just to get things straight, we can, and indeed, all of us, without exception here this morning, are identified with the first man, Adam. There's no exceptions. All of us can relate and understand to Adam. We're all identified with Adam in sin and condemnation. But as we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have placed our trust and our belief and our hope for all eternity in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we now find that we are able to be identified with Jesus Christ in righteousness and justification. See, friends, we're talking about a miracle. People say to me, we don't see miracles. We do see miracles. Connor is a miracle. So am I. So are many of you. Because the miracle is that we have been raised to life because we were dead. And God has worked in us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been taken out of the grave and we have been brought to life again. Or we have been brought to life. It's a miracle. Now, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul made a fundamental transition from discussing sins to discussing sin. In other words, Paul moved from the actions of sins to the principle of sin. He moved from the fruit of sin to the root of sin. Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but he also died unto sin. And we, in faith in him, have died with him. It's vital we understand this. In other words, justification by faith is not simply a legal matter between me and God. It's much more than that. It is a living relationship. It's all about life. And as I've said before, and I'm sure you're fed up with it, but this has almost been Connor's funeral service. Because we saw that picture of the old being buried. Justification, which brings life. I am in Christ and identified with him. Therefore, whatever happened to Christ, friends, has happened to us. Have you understood that? When he died, I died. When he rose, I arose. He's now seated in heaven. So shall I be in the heavenlies. You have to take my word for it. God's word will suffice. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you remember Colossians 3 and those that have been at the Bible study, we have enjoyed this so much as we have studied these verses together. Because of this living union with Christ, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin. What is that relationship? It's this. It is that we have died to sin, verses 2 to 5. And the illustration that Paul uses in chapter 6 is baptism. And this is why we're speaking of this morning. Now, there are two words, or rather the Greek word that is used to talk of baptism is baptizo, and it has two basic meanings. One is a literal meaning, which means to immerse in water. When King James instructed the translation of the scriptures into the King James Version, he had a problem here because the custom of the Church of England was to sprinkle and to dip babies into water. And so the word that was used was changed to baptism when the real translation is immerse. The word can be used to describe a man who was drowning. And then secondly, it's a figurative meaning. And that figurative meaning is this. I am going to be identified with Jesus in baptism. Now, example of the latter would be 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, and I read it. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The nation of Israel was identified with Moses as their leader when they crossed the Red Sea. Now, it appears that Paul had both the literal and figurative in mind as he spoke here in this paragraph. And he used the reader's experience of water baptism to remind them of their identification with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verse 10, to be baptized into Jesus Christ is the same as 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There is a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. We read in John 1, verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So in that one verse, we have a clear understanding of both uses here of the term baptism, baptize. You see, when a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is immediately born again. He is born into the family of God and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we just don't get it. Our natural inclination is always to choose that which is sinful, that which is not God. Our natural inclination is to do that. A good illustration is the household of Cornelius. They heard Peter preach, Acts 10, 34 to 48. We're told that they believed. And when these people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they were baptized. Peter's words, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, gave to them the promise that they needed. They believed and they were saved. Now, it's interesting that all historians, Catholic, Church of England, Reformed, Evangelical alike, absolutely understand that baptism by full immersion was the mode of baptism used in the early church. And now as we begin to read here in chapter 6 of Romans, we can understand why Paul was able so simply to point to baptism, because it's what people knew and understood. It's what took place in the River Jordan and so on. The believer was baptized or buried in the water and brought up again as a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism by immersion, which is the illustration Paul uses, is very clearly seen. Connor's immersion in water, though, is a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done for him. Connor's immersion in water didn't save him. It was purely a picture of what has taken place in his life. The Holy Spirit identified Connor with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What does all of this mean? It means that the believer has a new relationship to sin, that he is now dead to sin. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to use a tricky illustration here to try and explain this in more detail. I don't want anybody to be upset by it, but it does explain quite clearly what's taking place and maybe will help us to understand, but I hope no one will be offended. A man who was an alcoholic, drunk himself, stupid, dies. He can no longer be tempted by the alcohol. He's dead to it. His body is dead to all the physical senses. He cannot see the alcohol, he cannot smell it, he cannot taste it, nor can he desire it. And friends, this is how it should be for us as believers this morning. In Jesus Christ, we have died to sin, so that we no longer want, as the Apostle Paul explains, to continue in sin. But we are not only dead to sin, and this is where it gets so exciting, we're alive to Christ. Do you see the difference? We don't have to be negative about this. We're dead to sin. That's tremendous. But we're alive to Jesus Christ. We have been raised from the dead and now walk in the power of his resurrection. We walk in newness of life, as the scriptures say. How? Because we share his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Friends, this is a tremendous spiritual truth for us. Now let's look at another illustration just to really get this to settle into our hearts and minds. And it's one that we know well from the scriptures this time. And it's talking about the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus found in John chapter 11. Jesus, you'll know, Lazarus was a friend. And Jesus comes to Bethany because he's been told that his friend has died. And Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So we know that this isn't sort of he's swooned. Okay, he's been in the grave. People at that time understood a lot more about death than perhaps we understand in that sense. And so we discover that Lazarus has been buried. He's been in the grave for 4 days. He was also wrapped in grave clothes, we're told. Now, if you're going to be wrapped in grave clothes, the people that are going to wrap you, they know that you've died. They know what's going on. But when Lazarus was called forth by the Lord Jesus, there's power in his word. Jesus said, come forth, come out of the tomb. And when Lazarus appeared at the door of the tomb, he was still wrapped in his grave clothes. And so Jesus said, loose him, set him free, let him go. You see, Lazarus had been raised to walk in newness of life, and he couldn't do that with his grave clothes. In John 12, Lazarus was seated with Christ at the table in fellowship with him. I always feel sorry for Lazarus. I don't know what you think about this. He's been to heaven for 4 days. He's tasted and seen heaven, and he's called back. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? Isn't there another way, Lord? Do I have to? But he was needed. And here we are talking today about Lazarus. Do you see? Dead, raised from the dead, set free to walk in newness of life, and then seated with Christ. And all of these facts illustrate the spiritual truths of our identification with Jesus Christ. Now for the bad news. Too many Christians today are what you could describe as in-betweeners, betweeners. They're living between Egypt and Canaan, saved but never satisfied. Or they live between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, believing in the cross but never entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection, which is theirs, but they just don't seem to understand it. And Romans 6 verse 5 talks of our union with Christ and assures of our future resurrection should we die. But Romans 6 verse 4 teaches that we share his resurrection power today, right now. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 to 3 again. And so, friends, it should be clear to all of us by now that the believer cannot deliberately live in sin, since he has a new relationship with sin, since she has a new relationship with sin. Because of our identification with Jesus Christ, the believer should have died to the old life, but is raised to enjoy the new life. The believer does not want to go back into sin no more than Lazarus wanted to go back into the tomb and to be dressed in grave clothes again. He wanted to stay in heaven. Then Paul introduces a second fact. The believer should not serve sin. Friends, let me remind you that sin is a terrible master. There are some of us, you know who you are, God knows who you are. And right now you're thinking about that sin in your life and the mastery that it has over you. And you have tried. In fact, you've tried very, very hard to deal with it. But you just can't shake it. You see, sin finds a willing servant in our humanity. The body in itself is not sinful. The body by nature is neutral. But it can be controlled by sin. But man's fallen nature, which is not changed at conversion, gives sin a beachhead from which it can attack and then control. And Paul expresses the problem. He says in Romans 7 verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," that's in my flesh, "dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." A tremendous fact is introduced here. The old man, the old ego, the old self was crucified with Christ so that the body need not be controlled by sin. The words "brought to nothing" in Romans 6 verse 6 mean to render inactive, made to no effect. The same word is translated "released" in Romans 7 2. And the illustration that is used there is of a woman whose husband passes away. She is released from the law of her husband and is free to marry again. Do you see, there is a change in relationship. The law is still there, but it has no authority over the woman because her husband has died. Sin wants to be our master. It finds a foothold in our old nature, and through the old nature seeks to control the members of the body. But in Jesus Christ, we die to sin, and the old nature was crucified so that the old life is rendered inoperative. Paul was not describing an experience. Paul was stating a fact. The practical experience was to come later. It is a fact of history that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's also a fact of history that the believer died with him, and he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6, verse 7. Not free to sin, as Paul's accusers falsely stated, but freed from sin. Sin and death have no dominion over Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, sin and death have no dominion over us. Now, you remember I gave Connor a piece of paper, and I don't know if Sadie's managed to help him yet to write his name on the piece of paper. Would you bring it up to the front for me? I'd be very, very grateful. And so I'm just going to try and explain this a bit clearer for us. Okay. Thank you. Connor James Hoyting. Okay, I know his middle name now. That's great. Okay. Here's James. Here's Connor James Hoyting. Okay? You can take a seat if you want at this point. All right. Don't worry too much. Here he is. Now, what's happened to him? Well, here's Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is what's happened to Connor and to each and every single one of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At great expense, I've taken an envelope from the church office and I've put Connor inside it. Do you see the picture? See? Connor is now in Jesus. That means everything to him and to each and every single one of us that have come to faith in Jesus. He loves us. We are in him. We belong to him. And we are in him. You see, Jesus Christ not only died for sin, but he also died unto sin. That is, he not only paid the penalty for sin, but he broke the power of sin so that sin no longer controls our lives. And the big question is, how? I believe the facts of history, but how do I make... Let's pop that there so you can remember... But how do I make this work in my daily experience? Because if you're like me, there have been times when you have thought to yourself, I'm not dead to sin. I just don't seem able to see God at work in my lives. Well, to understand this, we need to look at the other two words very, very briefly in Romans 6. And it is the word consider, or as the AV says, reckon. And it means to take into account, to calculate, to estimate. The word impute might be a more accurate word. It's an accounting term. And so any bankers here might be familiar with this particular term. It's to put to one's account. Paul didn't tell his readers to feel as if they were dead to sin or even to understand it fully, but to act on God's word and to claim it for themselves. Have you claimed it for yourself? Friends, that's the place to start. Reckoning or considering is a matter of faith that issues in action. It's like endorsing a check. You know, you sign your name on the check and you give it to pay the gas bill or whatever it is. And you believe and you know the money's in the account. It's acting on a fact. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to God and then commands us to act on it. And even if we don't act on it, the facts are still true. Paul's first instruction, you remember, was to know the basic doctrines of the Bible. And this centers on our mind, and the second instruction is to reckon or to consider, and it focuses on the heart. And now the final word that we look at to help us understand the how do I make this work in my daily life is the word yield. The ESV has changed the word to present. The word yield is much more powerful. It's a commandment, yield. We see it on the road signs around us. The word is found five times in this section of Romans chapter 6. And it's to place at one's disposal. Yes, to present, to offer as a sacrifice. According to Romans 12, verse 1, the believer's body should be presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice for his glory. And of course, the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. The Lord may ask some of us to die for him. But I want you to remember this. Without exception, he asks us all to live for him. How do you yield? Verses 12 to 13. This is an act of the will based on the knowledge we have of what Christ has done for us. It's an intelligent act, not an impulsive decision of the moment based upon some emotional stirring. A literal translation is, do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lusts. Neither constantly yield your members of your body as a weapon or tool of unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, yield yourselves to God. That once and for all surrender is described clearly in Romans 12. So there must be in the believer that once and all surrendering to Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that there won't be further times that we will need to confess sin in our lives, because there will be. Romans 6:19 suggests that the Christian ought to be enthusiastic in yielding to the Lord as he was in yielding on the cross. You see, the unsaved person is free from righteousness, Romans 6:20. But his bondage to sin only leads him deeper into slavery so that it becomes harder and harder to do what is right. The prodigal son is the example that we have here. When he was at home, he decided he wanted his freedom. So he left home to find himself and to enjoy himself. But his rebellion only led him deeper into slavery. He was a slave to wrong desires, then a slave to wrong deeds, and finally he became literally a slave when he took care of the pigs. He wanted to find himself, but he lost himself. What he thought was freedom turned out to be the worst kind of slavery. It was only when he turned home and yielded to his father that he found true freedom. And lastly, we have to mention the last two verses, fruit. If you serve a master, and Rachel could have preached the sermon this morning, so could Connor. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. Sin pays wages, death. God also pays wages, holiness and everlasting life. In the old life, we produce fruit that made us ashamed. In the new life, we produce fruit that glorifies God and brings joy to our lives. So these are the three instructions that we need to heed each and every day. We need to know that we have been crucified with Christ, the basic doctrines of the Scriptures, and that we are dead to sin. We need to reckon this fact, to think about it, to see it in our hearts, to be true in our own lives, and we need to yield to the Lord and submit to him. Amen. So, while John's coming to play the piano for us, we're going to try and sing our last hymn, How It Should Be Sung, okay? And I think everybody should have a piece of paper with the words on, or at least you may have to sit next to someone who's got them. So I just explain that when it comes to the refrain or the chorus, the women can start and the men join in, and there's a repeat, there's an echo, okay? So for example, when we come to the words amazing love at the end of each of the stanzas, the women will start by singing amazing love, And when they get to the end of the word amazing, the men start, okay? So you echo it, okay? Is that clear? Now, the second thing is that when we come to how can it be, when we get to the end of the word can, the men start, all right? I'm hoping this is not too technical and complicated for anybody, okay? And then when it comes to the last part, which is that thou, my God, should die for me, again, the women start, the men join in, and miraculously we all end up with the same words at the end, okay? It will happen. Just go with it, all right? Aaron, you're here. You're good at singing. So have you got it? Okay. Do you want to come up the front and help? Do you know this, how this works or not? Okay. Well, come up to the front and help us. And then, for verse two, the women can start. He left his father's throne above. The men join in and say, emptied himself of all but love. Thank you, Christian. Well done. Okay. You got words? Okay. And then I think, oh, don't forget, there's more on the back. And then for the next verse, the men go first and the women followed with thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And in all of this, it's to try and help us to read the words, okay? So, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. That's the experience we're talking about. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Okay? So guys, let's give it the best we can, okay? Rightio. I'll holler in the background.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. That was tremendous. Thank you. And what a joy to be able to sing that hymn. I hope and pray that this morning you've seen clearly, both as Connor has demonstrated, as we've spoken, as God has spoken, and he is speaking to you. You need to listen. Your heart needs to be open. The ears of your heart need to be listening. And I pray with all my heart that even this morning you have understood what it is to trust in Jesus, who died for you, was buried for you, and rose from the dead, that you would be saved. His blood was shed, and that blood, his blood, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we're able to stand with him, seated with him in glory, and we praise his name for that. So if that is an experience that you have, even today, just pray with me now as we bring this service to a close. And if you'd like to talk to me or my wife or one of the elders afterwards, please do so. Or one of the other people that you know loves. Connor, where he is, talk to him. Okay? Rachel, talk to her. She's worried. But if you want to, make it real for you, as the Lord Jesus works in you. So let's pray. Father, we come to you, and in our hearts, if this morning, for the very first time, we have finally understood what all this is about, what the cross is about. Yes, we've heard about it. We may have worn it around our necks. We've seen it on the top of churches, on books, on the front of a Bible. But we've never understood what it really means to us, to me. And I pray if there is anybody here this morning who finally has been able to see, now I understand, their dungeon has flamed and been filled with light, and they can say, now I know Jesus died for me, and has dealt with my sin. And I can go forward into this world, in fact, all eternity, knowing I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm with him. And as this envelope sits in front of us now, that finally we understand that we are in Jesus. Lord, if there's someone that has prayed that prayer this morning, that we would be able to rejoice with them in all that you have done for them. Bless them, we pray, and all of us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Satisfied, he will hold.